Oh, I love the worship here at Graham Church. Thank you, worship team. And in the name of the Lord Jesus, a blessed Memorial Day to you. Good morning, Graham.
Good morning.
So we're going to take a little bit of time for special prayer this morning for the pastoral search process. I'll share a little update about that in a minute. But I do want us this morning to acknowledge our gratitude to those of you that have served our country and the cause of freedom in our armed forces. We as Christians are really members of two nations. We are, according to 1 Peter, a holy people that are a part of a chosen nation, a special people. And yet we do recognize that the Scripture teaches God wants us to be good citizens, and certainly God wants us to pray for a country that's in need right now. Amen?
Amen?
I'm going to, in a moment, ask those of you that have served our country in any branches of the armed forces or reserved units to stand. But this morning, I think I'll do something a little different. I'm going to ask that those who are spouses of those who have served or veterans, as well as the parents of those who have had sons or daughters that have served in the armed forces, could we express our thanks? Would you stand right now and let us say to you, we thank God for you, and we appreciate you. Well, God bless you. Thank you. We know that some of our folks are in Tennessee for the Shellac wedding, and we're going to pray in just a moment for Johnny as he does the service tonight and all that are involved in that. But I'm going to ask the elders that each month, in a little different format, we have a bit of update on how the search process is going, both for a senior pastor and a youth or next generation pastor. And this morning, I want you to know that I've just been deeply grateful for the patience that the congregation has shown me as I've taken several months to get to know you, to try to understand what God's man would be like for the future, to follow Pastor Mike and his many years of ministry here. And now we've kind of hit a new point in that with the elders, we're going to really ramp up the search process. And so we are going to be using the helps of some other groups and experienced people. I'm going to give lots of attention to that, though of course I won't tell you who to call, but the elders will be making a recommendation. We're going to have kind of an expanded search team, which are going to include a variety of people from Graham Church assisting the elders, and then eventually there will be a congregational vote as our congregation calls, and we'll look at one person at a time, and we're going to look really, really carefully. Now, it's not my place in a morning worship service to talk to you about all the details these days that go behind a careful pastoral search, but we have to do it right. And I've told many churches, I've told 19 churches as the interim before this, that we can rush and live to regret it. We can do it right and be grateful. And so I'm going to ask that we bow our hearts before the Lord right now in a time of special prayer. And Father, I would want to begin by asking that you'd prepare our hearts for worship today, that you would speak to us through your word, and that, Lord, we would hear from you. Now, Father, as we quiet our hearts and ask you to do that, please hear the prayers of our heart. Father, again, we thank you for those who have served us and our country in the armed forces. We give you thanks for their service. We pray for these United States of America that we would fear you. And we know that blessed is the nation that fears you as the Lord. Father, please turn us again to those foundations of freedom that we've had in years past, in taking responsibility and living in light of your holiness. Father, make our nation a blessing to the world. Father, we do pray for our missionaries here in Lansing and Michigan, the United States, and around the world. Bless our missions committee as they serve them. And may our representatives in the gospel do well in their personal life and in their ministry. We do ask, Father, that you would bless the wedding in Tennessee and all that are attending, and that all of the special needs that come up, that you would bless in that. Now, Father, we ask for your blessing in the pastoral search process. Lord, please continue to bless the interim time that we have together. But Lord, would you open doors for the future that no man can close for the senior preaching pastor of your choice? We would pray the same for a youth pastor or family minister or next generation pastor. Father, lead our thinking. As you said to the church in Philadelphia, in the Revelation, you're the God who opens doors that no man can close and closes the doors that no man can open. So enable us, please, to proceed prayerfully and carefully and successfully for your glory. And Father, we ask these things in the name that allows us to pray boldly and have authority before your throne, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you want to grab the Bible that I'll be reading from, the English Standard Version, Matthew 6 is on page 811 in the edition that you have in the seat in front of you. And I want to talk this morning about overcoming the wickedness of worry. Now, if I hadn't already given the title away, and I asked you, what are some things that are wickedness in God's sight? You might say blasphemy, hatred, adultery, carnality. Never have I asked a group and they've responded with worry. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning, we're going to look at a passage from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, who repeatedly said, don't be anxious, don't worry, because though it's common to all of us, teenagers have their own unique worries, and kids, and as we move towards being senior saints, we have to overcome the wickedness of worry. When I was a kid, I used to read a magazine I probably shouldn't have read. Kind of mascot of the magazine was a guy named Alfred E. Newman. Oh, I'm seeing some of you read that too. And his attitude was, what, me worry? Now, it wasn't because he was a spiritual guy. He was actually kind of a jerk. But he just didn't give a care. And he didn't worry. I have to confess to you this morning that what you're looking at is a recovering worrier. About 28 years ago, I was having some real stomach issues, and so I got scoped, and the gastro doctor said to me, you have 28 little ulcers in your stomach. That's not a good testimony for a guy that's supposed to be trusting the Lord and leading people to trust the Lord. But I can say to you with a clear conscience that I stand before you this morning with gratitude. I am a recovering worrier. Now, we all got our issues in our life, and I wouldn't pretend to never be anxious about anything, but worry is just not an issue that's in my life anymore. I want to talk about a passage of Scripture that God used to greatly help me. So let me just remind us again that if wickedness includes worry, the Bible doesn't just condemn us with our sins and that which is wrong, but it gives us practical advice how to deal with it. Jesus assures us in this passage that wickedness is a worry that we can overcome. All right, I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 6. I'm beginning in verse 25. In many of our Bibles, the heading is, Do Not Be Anxious. I'll read Matthew 6, 25 through the end of the chapter. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan or span of life? Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of them all. Hey, let's do this. Whatever translation you have, let's read verse 33 out loud together. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And finally, I close with verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. All right. You see in your little outline here a little bit more than I usually put in an outline where we're going to go. By the way, next week we're going to do a very unusual Bible study. I've had people say to me, but Jim, the Bible is such a big book. It's so difficult to get a handle on. Where do I start? How do I comprehend? I'm going to speak next week on understanding the big book, and I'm going to give you just four key words around which all of Holy Scripture revolves, and then we're going to use a unique little visual to help kind of drive that home. This morning, we're looking at the problem and the solution. Letter A, worry is unspiritual. Again, look at verse 23. That's not the right verse, I don't think. It should be verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now, by the way, the word for life is related to the word psyche or soul. It means the real person, the inward person. Don't be worrying about, he goes on to say, what you'll drink or eat or your body or what you will put on. Is not life, again, psyche, the soul, the real person, is it not much more than just these external things? God wants us to understand that the essence of carnality is not some of the wickedness that we think of. It's just being concerned about now and what's going to eventually pass away, as opposed to what really matters and what really is going to last. Now, the body matters. We don't go the route of those who say, we're just spiritual beings, the body doesn't matter at all. No, Jesus teaches us about proper care for the body. But the essence of carnality is just not giving a rip about that which is going to abide forever. And when we get caught up in the things of this world, we get caught up in that which is really carnality. Now, here's the outline of this sermon that the Lord Jesus gave. The soul, the real life, the psyche, is more important than the body, but look at what worries us. Well, we didn't read it, but up in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can serve God or money. You can't serve God and money. You can serve God with material things, such as money. But as Jesus is trying to reassure his servants that if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things are going to fall into place. And you won't even have to worry about the future. What do we worry about sometimes? Food. And so he talks about that in verse 25 and 26. We worry about the physical, about the body, fitness. We worry about fashion. We may tend to worry about the future. And yet Jesus is going to teach that while all these things have their place in the healthy Christian life, the soul, the essence of the person, is of most importance. So somebody said there's two things you should not worry about: the things you can change and the things you cannot change. How true it is. Hey, how successful have you been overcoming your problems by worrying about them? What good have they done for you? Worry is the interest when we pay, when we worry about the principal things. And it does us no good. Now, Jesus goes right on to say that worry is unreasonable. In verse 26, as our Lord often did, he uses a common illustration of nature around. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They're not fretting. The old saying is, birds have bills, but they don't worry. Okay. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Then a great question: are you not of more value than they? Does a farmer feed his chickens and not his children? I mean, you think about the fact that God cares for us so much. I was preaching in another state one Lord's Day, and I had with me one of my Hispanic friends that was in the service with me, and I just asked the question, how many birds does God feed every day? And he just helped to yell out, billions and billions, because God does that. And his eye is on the common bird of every day, what translates into English, the sparrow. But let's do admit that we as Christians can be tempted to worry. It's not spiritual. It's not reasonable. It doesn't make anything better. A man in the, I think he was in the Irish Anglican Church, his name was Bishop Trent. He was a very godly man, a great Bible scholar, but he was also a chronic worrier. Everybody knew that he loved Jesus. Everybody knew that he was a chronic worrier. And Reverend Trent was very specific in his worries. He was deeply concerned every day that he would experience a paralysis in his arms and his legs. One night he's invited to an eloquent banquet. He's sitting underneath the chandelier, long tablecloths, and he's reaching down and pinching his leg regularly just to make sure that he can still feel it. And finally, at one point, he cries out, "It has happened! My fear has come upon me. I cannot feel my leg." Whereupon the elegant woman who was sitting next to him said, "My dear bishop, that is my leg you've been pinching." Now, silly, true story. But the scripture does say that that which we fear will come upon us. Isaiah says, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." Evangelist D.L. Moody used to say, "You know, that's a wonderful privilege from God, but that's kind of second-class thinking." He quoted a verse likewise from Isaiah, "I will not fear, I will trust in you." And so worry does nothing for us. It comes with our sinful nature. It's not spiritual in light of the priority that we should give to the soul and trusting the Lord Jesus. Beyond that, it's unreasonable. Well, I'm going to suggest in verse 27 that Jesus said it's unprofitable. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" Some translations say, can add to your stature, your physical. And this emphasizes to us that being worriers is not going to add a single hour to our life. What does worry do for us? Nothing good. I'll tell you what it does for us. It increases our blood pressure. Like I've confessed to you, it can give us ulcers. It can make us irritable and, honestly, I think frustrate the Spirit of God and hurt the blessed third person of the Trinity who wants us to trust. And yet so often that which we fear in some form comes upon us. They'd been married for 35 years, and most of those years, the wife had said to the husband, "I fear a burglar will break into our house at night." She had often awakened him and said, "I think somebody's here." He'd get up. He would find everything was secure. Nothing had happened. She kept worrying. They eventually moved. They had their bedroom now on a second floor, and she persuaded him to buy a pistol. He bought a pistol and kept it safe by their bed. And one night, again, she woke him up. "Honey, I think there's somebody in the house." He wearily grabbed the gun. He went downstairs. This night, there was a burglar there. Somebody was there. He held that gun on this guy and said, "You stay right there. Don't you move a muscle. My wife's been waiting 35 years to meet you." Worry or not, the results are the same. And may I just get personal and say, if you're a worrier, I'm going to ask you to repent of that. You may have inherited a worrying temperament from mom or dad or whoever raised you. You may know what it is because of circumstances in your life to have special needs that lead you to worry, but can you learn to cast your cares, literally your anxieties, on Him because He cares for you? 1 Peter 3:7. Worry is unspiritual. It's unreasonable. It's unprofitable. And let's get even more serious with the Lord Jesus. Worry is unfaithfulness. When He says in verse 30 that God takes care of the creation, He'll take care of you, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So someone has given this definition of worry, believing that God is not big enough to handle life. Hey, we serve a sovereign God. That means He's in charge of all. God is sovereign in creation. He spoke and worlds came into being. I'm going to invest a little time next Sunday morning, Lord willing, talking about why science, properly understood, and a literal creation by God are not contradictory when properly understood. God is sovereign in creation. He's sovereign in salvation. He's sovereign in history. He's sovereign in what's going to happen to come. Amen? Amen. He got the whole world in His hands is still true. So some years ago, a group of Christian leaders were just really fretting about an issue, and they went to the man who was then probably the leading philosopher slash theologian of the 20th century, Dr. Francis Schaeffer. And they met with Dr. Schaeffer, and they poured out all their worries in front of him, and in response, they expected a profound answer, in which he surprised them and said, "Don't you believe in God?" And so we remember when an angel announced that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. One of the responses was, "But I believe God." The next thing, the final thing that the Lord Jesus says in this passage, I think, is that worry is un-Christian. I read again verse 32. For all these things are what the Gentiles seek. Sometimes it says, or the heathen think, or the pagan think, but your heavenly Father. I love that phrase. Your heavenly Father. I'm looking forward to Father's Day here this summer because we're going to go into Romans chapter 8. We're actually going to go verse by verse through Romans 8 and talk about what does it mean that Christians call God Father? Beyond that, a tender term of endearment, Abba, Father. It means Papa, Daddy. But Jesus says that when we act out of worry and we're controlled by anxiety, we're acting like people who don't have God. That's what in this context the word Gentiles mean, non-believers, or pagan. What's a pagan? A pagan is simply someone who doesn't have God. And when we act this way, we act un-Christian. All right, let's go to part two. There Jesus Christ laid out, He's going to sum up for us the solution here at the end of the chapter, but let's survey quickly some Bible teaching on the solution for anxiety, for your worry. First is prayer. We think of Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanksgiving, or prayer and supplication. Prayer is just talking to God. Supplication, the word means to humbly beg. Be anxious. The original language actually says, Do not be over anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, it'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ. And you're a well-taught congregation, so you know that that phrase refers to like a Roman garrison, the most efficient and secure army of history. It's like a Roman garrison protecting a person. God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall garrison your hearts around. Now, I'm not suggesting that the Christian life is without burdens. We really ought to be burdened about people around us that don't know Jesus. I'll be talking about that next week in the context of what the big book is all about. But people that are headed to hell and not heaven, some of them are pre-Christians. God's grace is going to chase them down. But how does He do that? He uses Christians to witness and to pray. And so we ought to be burdened. I know some of you have had target people that you prayed for years. You've had prodigal people that you've prayed for and loved for years. Don't give up. As discouraging as it is to think she'll never come to Jesus, he'll never get to the place of fearing God, continue to pray and cast that care on Him because He cares. So here's the Living Bible paraphrase of Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank Him for His answer. I like that. All right, you're like me, a person that has dealt with chronic worry. Let's begin with prayer. And then Psalm 37 is a favorite passage of Scripture to many of us as believers. It reminds us that we can trust in the Lord and do good, and we will be taken care of. Now, the entire psalm, I'm going to say, is an antidote to worry. It's a cure for worry. This may be a psalm that you just need to spend some time with. Let me just read the first five verses. Fret, that word fret literally means don't get overheated. Don't get hot. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. Then it goes on to talk about the reality, the practical advice that we do what we can. God does what we can't. I had a student who said to me, Jim, I'm trying to get a job, but I'm just so frustrated. In this economy, I can't get a job. I said, tell me what you're doing. He said, I pray. I said, oh man, that's good. What a great place to start. Thank you. I said, what else are you doing? He said, I'm praying. I said, well, tell me more. He said, well, I pray. I said, dude, get your resume out there. Talk to your friends. It's not carnal to do those things, to let God open doors. Let me tell you what the foundation of our search right now at Grand Community Church for godly leadership as pastor elders is going to center around. It's going to center around prayer. Now, we've been doing that. And we're increasingly going to give attention to God doing what only God can do. But then I shared with the elders last week that there's a process that, Lord willing, we're going to follow. But it's a very careful step-by-step process, and everybody gets treated the same. You have a cousin that took a Bible course at Moody Bible Institute, and he's unemployed and needs a job, and you want us to hire him? Well, he's going to be treated the same as the greatest Bible scholar that God could give us. We're going to process and do what we need to do, as as Psalm 37 says, but you trust in the Lord and do good, and God says, you will be taken care of. How do you deal with anxieties? How do you deal with worry? Again, forgive the personal reference, but I'm telling you, I was bad. Hence, 28 little ulcers in my stomach. And I try to be burdened about stuff that I should be burdened about. Who's the next leadership for Graham Community Church? What about my unsaved neighbors and my unsaved relatives and target people? I'm going to be burdened about that, but I am not going to worry. In fact, this morning I thought I was going to have a bottle of Mountain Dew put up here in this pulpit, but I'm not going to worry about it. All right, letter C, what do we do? We learn to transfer. And here's the verse I've referenced before, 1 Peter 5:7. The old King James says, casting your cares on him because he cares for you. But the words cares are not identical. Our English Standard Version and more modern translations have it better when they say casting your anxieties on him because he deeply cares for you. Casting your cares, that's a Greek word that means your stinking burden of troubles that's weighing you down. Casting those cares on him because he cares. Here's a different word. It's a word that means God's steadfast love is fashioned on you. Casting your cares, anxieties on him because he cares for you. So a guy is traveling down a secondary road and he's hitchhiking. I picture him, especially this weekend, as a military veteran. He's got this huge, big backpack on his back, and he's trying to thumb a ride. And finally, a guy in his pickup truck pulls over and says, "Man, I'll take you where you're going, but," said, "my front seat's full of equipment that I can't move. You mind riding in the back?" The guy says, "No problem." So he jumps in the back of the pickup truck. The guy takes off driving in the destination, and he looks in the rearview mirror through the slider window, and he sees the guy's holding on to the side of the pickup, but he's still got the backpack on him. The big burden is still weighing him down. And so he just leans back and opens the slider and says, "When you ride with me, you can put your burden down." Folks, if we go with Jesus, we can cast our cares on him because he cares for us. But how many of us are going through life saying, "Yeah, we trust our eternal soul for heaven to Jesus and for our acceptance, our justification to Jesus, and his word is immutable, it's true, it's unchanging, and yet we worry about where we put the kitchen or the car keys." Yeah, I worry about that too sometimes. I told Nancy, at this point in life, let's just get one of those beepers where we can locate where we left the... You do what you can, but you don't continue to worry about it. You cast your cares on him because he cares for you. I call this transferring our burdens. Well, the final point before the conclusion is we need to trust. After Jesus preaches this sermon to his people, he says, "Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." Romans 8 says that He who delivered his own son up to us for our imputed righteousness, our justification. How will he not also freely give us all that we need through him? We need to cast our cares on him, knowing that he actively, consistently cares for us. You may be a senior and health issues cause you to worry. You may be midlife and the budget won't budge and you're worried about finances. You may be a teenager and you're concerned about the boyfriend-girlfriend issue or all the stuff that adolescence introduces. Listen, you can cast your cares on him because he really, really, really does care for you. Well, when we go back to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus concludes by saying, don't worry about the future. The future's got enough worries about itself. God is able to take care of every day of the future. But then he gives us in closing this key passage. If you were in Awana as a kid, maybe you memorized Matthew 6:33. If you haven't, I would encourage you to memorize it. You say, Jim, I can't memorize. Yeah, just say it out loud to yourself every day, 10 times for a month, and you'll have it. Here it is. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be taken care of. What's Jesus talking about? The context of all the stuff that we've just talked about, finances and fitness, and the physical, and food, and fashion, and the future. All of these things, Jesus said, will be taken care of. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. And so that specific outline, I think I borrowed from somebody else. But here's my summary sentence. Proper priorities prevent the wickedness of worry. Does that make sense? Proper priorities prevent the wickedness of worry. And so worry is a wickedness, but it's a wickedness that the Christian can conquer. I have laughed for years over the man who was a chronic worrier. In his office, everybody knew that Fred was a chronic worrier. All his pencils were gnawed down. His nails were gnawed down. Every day they saw that man fret. One day they came into work and Fred in his cubicle is perfectly calm. He's not anxious. They watched him. They watched him over lunchtime. At the end of the day, his fellow co-workers, they gathered around his cubicle and said, Fred, what's going on? You're not worrying. He said, well, I hired a professional worrier. They said, I don't think we've ever heard of that before. How's that work? You hired a professional worrier. He said, well, I hired a guy to take all my worries and to fret over them for me. They said, Fred, that's new to us. What do you pay a guy like that? Fred said, I pay him $10,000 a month. They said, come on, man, we work in the same office. We know how much you make. You cannot afford that. He said, not my worry. Let's bow our hearts together before the Lord. And with our hearts quiet before the Lord, we have now really jumped into a passage that's very practical and important for us. We've had fun with it. But if you are a person that chronically struggles with worry, can I ask you to cast your cares on him, knowing that he really cares for you? And so, Lord, help us to be a people that trust instead of fret. Help us to be a people that are concerned to help others to trust and not fret. And Lord, we thank you that you are Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.